Acts chapter 6, the title of our message or our Bible study we're looking at right now is called The Magnificent Seven. And what we're talking about is how the Lord can take people that are seemingly insignificant, unimportant, unmagnificent, and how He desires, in spite of our inabilities, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of what we're not able to do, He wants to use us in His kingdom. That's why He's left us here. When He saved us and we became born again, if you notice, He didn't take you to heaven or catch you up in a whirlwind or a chariot or anything like that, in a cloud. You're still here, right? He wants to use you. That's why you're here. After you're born again, now you've enlisted into His army, and He wants to make you a soldier so you can fight the good fight of faith, share the gospel, do His will. He has something He wants each one of you to be involved in His service, in His kingdom. And it's not just for clergy, preachers, pastors, people that know the Bible. It's not just for the seemingly important or the extrovert, those that can talk in front of crowds. He wants to use every one of us. And what's amazing is whenever the church in Acts chapter 6 needed some people to serve, they picked some men that, if you notice, when we start looking at the names later on, we haven't heard of these guys before. Where did these guys come from? You know what I'm saying? They seem insignificant in our eyes because we haven't seen these names before, but it's amazing that they were there. They were part of the church. They were in the church. And the Lord, because they were just faithful in doing the small things, the Lord gave them more. And I think it's a wonderful thing. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at the first seven verses. In verse 1, and like I said last time, we left off at verse 4. That's where we'll pick up the study. But so we get the context, let's go ahead and read it. It says, now in those days, now what it's talking about in those days, it says next, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, as the church in its infant stage was growing tremendously, or you might want to say in its childhood stage, I should say maybe more proper, as it began to grow. In the days of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, the disciples we see were multiplying. The Lord, it says in Acts chapter 2, was adding to the church daily those who should be saved. So in this infant stage or this childhood stage, while the church was multiplying, these are the days we're talking about. We're talking about the exciting times of a new church. It says, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now that's nothing new. As soon as the Lord starts to do something significant and something good, complaints are going to come. The devil's going to try to find his way into this. And we talked about that. We've talked about already how earlier the devil tried from the outside to get to the church, to discourage the church, to stop the ministry. He did it through arresting the apostles. He did it through threatening the apostles. So we see outside attacks coming on the church to try to stop the ministry. And then when we came to Acts chapter 5, we saw how the Satan tried to attack the church from within, from using church members. Will the devil use Christians to do his work? Yes, he sure will. If you listen to him, he'll use you. And the amazing thing is we see Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, lying to the Holy Spirit, playing the part of the hypocrite, the actor, and being on the inside of the church, Satan using them to try to corrupt the church. Now as we come to Acts chapter 6, we see Satan is still working. See, this is an amazing thing. Look at the first verse, look at the first part. Now in those days when the disciples were multiplying, the Lord is at work here. The Lord is at work. People are being saved. Disciples are being made. But in the same verse, we see that Satan's also working. So Satan doesn't stop and leave us alone just because God's anointing us and using us and because the Lord is blessing the church. Satan doesn't just lay down and play dead. Okay? So we see as the Lord is moving, we see Satan now kind of changes his strategy and says, okay, I'm going to come at you from another angle. And what he tries to do now in Acts chapter 6 is he tries to divide the church from within. We've talked about this a little bit, how Satan's strategy, if he can't destroy your family, your marriage, your church, whatever it is that you're involved in where other people are a part of that, if Satan can't destroy it from the outside or from within through corruption, what he will do is try to then divide what is there. His strategy is divide and conquer. His mindset is, if I can divide the body, then what I can do is I can isolate people. Satan's thinking is this: if I can isolate you, then you're more susceptible to lies because you have no encouragement from other people. And so if I can isolate you in a corner and get you by yourself, I can lie to you and get you to believe anything, and therefore I will divide and then conquer you. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? That the thief, speaking of Satan, he comes to kill. That's not all. He comes to steal, but his ultimate goal, to destroy. And that's what Satan wants to do to the church. He still wants to do it to the church. Destroy it. And so his strategy with this many times is divide and conquer. If I can't destroy the church from outside with attacks and threats, and I can't intimidate the church, then I'll come with inside and try to corrupt it. And if I can't get them to put up with the sin, then I have no other choice than to call strife and try to divide the church. And he will do this. He will divide and then lie to you. And as he does that, he conquers through his deception. And so that's what he's trying to do here. He's trying to divide the church so he may conquer the church. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan knows that principle. And so therefore he tries to capitalize upon that. It says, there arose a complaint. Now, in the first part of the verse, we saw a continuation of the last several verses. As we come now to the complaint, we see some contention in the form of a complaint. We see that it says that the Hellenists accused the Hebrews, who were doing the daily distribution, who were passing out the food and the money and the provisions, weren't treating their widows the same. And so now we see factions and cliques in the church, and that's what Satan's trying to do here. One part of the church, one clique of the church, one group of the church complaining against another, one ministry complaining about the other. That's what he's doing here. That will destroy a church. So we see the complaint, we see the contention. We've talked about that. Come down to verse 2. It says, then the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples. That's the congregation of the people. And it says, and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And as we come to verse 2 now, we see a consideration. The apostles are going to consider something in this verse. Notice what they say. It's not desirable. That word desirable, I've already shared this with you, is better translated in the Greek language, pleasing. And that word pleasing doesn't mean pleasing to people. The connotation of the Greek word doesn't mean how can the apostles please the church. Actually, that pleasing is directed to the Lord. So what they're saying is this: it is not pleasing to God or to the Lord that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so what's happening here is the apostles are finally coming to grips with, is it possible that we're trying to do too much? I believe what the apostles are doing here, as we've already stated, if you go back to Acts chapter 4, in verse 32, I think it is, it actually tells us that the apostles were the ones who received the money and the proceeds from the church, who were selling their possessions, selling their goods, selling their properties. They were bringing them to the apostles' feet. The apostles then, it says, they were distributing out to the people as they had need. We don't see that change anywhere from Acts chapter 4 to Acts chapter 6. So it's possible that either the apostles, the 12, are supervising others as they're distributing, or I think the apostles are actually the ones doing it. Now remember, the church has grown here to somewhere between 5,000 and 8,000 strong, and the disciples, it says, are multiplying. This is a big church, and you got 12 staff members, and they're trying to do everything. They're trying to make sure that the widow's ministry is taken care of. These guys are trying to pray, seek God for direction for what God wants them to do. They're trying to study the Word of God, preach the Word of God, and teach all these people. 12 guys are trying to do all this. It's ministry overload. They're on their way to a serious burnout. And I believe in verse 2 is the consideration. They're finally considering. You know what? As they see the complaint, and they see, it says in the verse, the neglect of these widows, that they're realizing there's a greater neglect. The greater neglect is not so much that the widows aren't being taken care of. Oh, that's very important. And they need to be taken care of. People in a church need ministry. People need to be taken care of. But the greater neglect is causing this neglect. And the greater neglect, I believe, is in verse 2. Possibly what they're doing is they're losing time in prayer and they're losing time in the Word of God, studying, preparing, seeking God's will, seeking God's Word. And they're not teaching maybe as much as they should or as well as they should. So I believe there's, again, verse 2, there's a consideration here by the apostles. You know what? This just might be our fault. Maybe we're just trying to do too much. Should we leave God's word and continue to sit here at these tables and pass out the food and the money? And so it's finally dawning on them. And you know what? That's a big problem in ministry. That's a big problem in churches. Now, it's not so much a problem in a church our size, but as a church grows and gets bigger, that becomes a big issue. I know church experts, of which you guys know how I feel about stuff like this. I'm not big into this, but church experts say that a pastor can take care of a church personally up until about the church reaches about 100 people. And I think it was George Barna that said that if a church doesn't change the way it does ministry as far as leadership and how it takes care of the body, that after 100 people, the church won't grow anymore because the pastor cannot be personally involved in that many people's lives. So you have to have assistant pastors. You have to set up staff. You have to set up organization to where people can be taken care of. The pastor cannot do it all. We're a body, and I'm not the head. Jesus is. I'm a part of the body, and my part of the ministry is to equip you to do ministry. My part of the ministry is to be an example to you of how to do it and then to teach you to do it and give it to you. And then your job as a church is to do it. We're a body. We work together. We're all different parts, just like a human body, who have different functions, different abilities. You see what I'm saying? And when we all bring our talents and our gifts together, then we're able to get things done. And so this is a big struggle for a lot of pastors, for a lot of church leadership, is for them to realize that, you know what, we need to do some delegation, that other people need to take responsibility, to jump into the service of the ministry and do the ministry. And for a lot of pastors, there's a temptation for them because maybe they started the church or whatever, or maybe the pastor's at the building all the time. There's a big temptation for them to want to hold on to the ministry and do everything themselves. That also will cause the body to stop growing because you guys were meant to serve the Lord. You guys weren't meant to sit there and watch me do it. You were meant to do it. So one of the best things I can do for our church is to be looking and observing and see who has what gift, and then give you opportunities to use that gift. That's what they weren't doing at this point. At this point, the apostles were doing it all because, amen, they're the leadership. So the consideration is this: man, are we doing too much here? Is this our fault? Maybe we shouldn't be leaving the Word of God and sitting out here serving these tables. And so we come down to verse 3 now, and we're finally catching up to where we left off here. But in verse 3 it says, therefore. Now we're going to take a look at the conclusion of the matter. What did they do about this problem of being too busy in the ministry and them doing everything themselves? What did they do about it? Look at verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We see the conclusion of the matter. Here is their solution. It's twofold. Number one, look what they say in verse 3, the first part. Seek out from among you, from the congregation, seek out 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's the first part of their solution. Pick out seven good, reputable, Holy Spirit, wisdom-filled men. Okay? We talked about, if you look at the qualifications here, they're looking for godly men, full of the Holy Spirit. They're looking for gifted men, men that are practical, men that can do this ministry of passing out the food and the money. They have practical wisdom to be able to apply to what needs to be done. But we also see that they're good men, men of reputation. Pick out these kind of guys. Isn't it funny? Think about this. All these guys are going to do is do the homeless ministry. That's what they're doing. They're doing this ministry of benevolence. All these guys are going to do is be sitting at tables and passing out food and money and goods. Now get what I'm saying here. Anybody can do that, right? Hey, we need Sunday school workers. Anybody can do that, right? Throw anybody in there. Hey, we need nursery workers. Hey, just throw anybody in there. We don't want to do that. I want people who are gifted to use their gift where it needs to be used. And it's amazing to me that all they're doing is passing out food, and they're not picking just any Tom, Dick, and Harry to do it. Look who they're picking out. They got qualifications for people who can pass out stuff to the poor. That shows me the apostles value the ministry. Even the ministries that look unimportant, even the ministries that may not be out front, even the ministries that may not look as significant as others, these guys are picking, in their mind, the right men with the right stuff to do the right job. These are pretty high qualifications, I would say, in today's church to pass out food to the poor, don't you? I can tell you right now, when we go downtown to feed the poor, we'll take anybody. Does anybody want to go? And in fact, lately it's been getting scarce. We've been getting less and less people going. Hey, listen, we need help. You know? But you know what? At the same time, I don't want people down feeding the poor that don't want to be there and don't have a heart to do it and don't have compassion and patience and have the gifts and the talents that it takes to do that ministry right. Because we've been through that. It's not good. So it doesn't really matter how many people are doing a certain ministry. As long as you know God wants you doing that ministry and the ministry gets done. But it's interesting here. They didn't pick just any guys. Man, these are some pretty big qualifications for passing out food, in my expectations. So that's the first part of their conclusion. Let's pick out seven men, good reputation, full of Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And then the second part of the conclusion is what we're going to pick up today and look at today as we move on. Look what it says in the second part of the verse. Seven men, we're going to put them over this business. Now I can, you got to picture this. Let's pretend that this meeting here is almost like an annual church meeting. I can hear people in the congregation saying, after Peter probably doing the speaking, who knows, but after the apostles say, pick out seven men to do this job, I can then picture people in the church going, well then what are you guys going to do? Can't you? You guys are the pastors. You guys are the staff. What are you going to do? Well, they're busy doing the work. I've been in church meetings like that. I've been in board meetings like that. Oh, if they do that, then what are you going to do, Pastor? Check it out. Look what they say. It says in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
Wow, I wish I could get paid to pray and read the Bible.
I'm trying to put it in today's context. I'm trying to make it real for you. Think about this.
I wish I could quit my job and spend all day praying and studying the Bible to get up to preach one message on a Sunday.
There's a whole lot more to ministry for a pastor. And I'm not even a full-time pastor yet. I still operate the radio station and manage the radio station. And I praise God for that, that God has allowed me, as we've started this church, to have another full-time ministry that can provide my needs so that I don't have to have you all support me. That's a blessing from the Lord. You know what I'm saying? God has provided that for us. And I praise God for it, and I've noticed it, I see it, and I say, okay, Lord, that's good. But when it does become time for me to step down from being the radio station manager and pastor of the church full time, is that all I'm going to do is just pray all day and read the Bible? I can tell you right now, with a small church, right now, I ain't got time to pray all day and just read the Bible. There's a lot of things to do. A lot of things come up. There's a lot of care that needs to happen. Pastoral care, things that go on in this place. But here's the point. The apostles say that we're going to pray, we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to continually. Now, notice that word continually. It talks about the fervency of what they're going to do. They're going to do this continually. In other words, they're not going to like take sabbaticals and go on vacation. Here, you guys stay in Jerusalem, and we're going to go to an island somewhere. We're going to go, you know, to Hawaii. We're going to go somewhere really nice and go seek the Lord. I do know pastors. I've known of pastors. I had a pastor who was like that. In order for them to really hear and seek God and hear from God, they felt like they needed to go to a vacation spot in order to do that. I have a problem with that. If a pastor needs a vacation, just admit, I need a vacation and go. Not, I need a sabbatical, so I think I'll go to where there's palm trees and seek God. You know what I'm saying? I have a problem with that. But here's the point. They're going to continually seek the Lord. It's not that they're going to, you know, can we have a couple weeks off and, you know, no. As they're with the church, teaching and preaching the word of God to the church, taking care of the church, doing the ministry, they're going to be continually seeking the Lord. Didn't Paul tell the church at Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians, didn't he tell them, pray without ceasing? Pray continually. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, that they continually devoted themselves. One of those things were to prayer. Paul in Colossians, I believe it was chapter 1, told the Colossians, devote yourselves continually to prayer. These guys are practicing what they preach. And they're going to continually seek the Lord for the direction of what he wants to do with this new organism, the church. This has never existed before. These guys really don't know what they're doing. But they got 5,000 to 8,000 people on their hands to lead, to take care of spiritually. They got to seek the Lord. And that's not just for big churches. It's for little churches too. Prayer is not just for what we would deem important things or big things. In fact, Paul told the Philippians, pray about everything. And I'll tell you what, that takes time. And they're going to take time to seek the Lord. And then the next thing it says is to the ministry of the word. Now, this could be twofold. When it says to the ministry of the word, what it's talking about here is they're going to take time to study the word of God and to receive from the Lord revelation. You got to remember, these are Jews who have a Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament. And they're now applying that to these believers. The believers are primarily Jewish here still. And so now what they're going to do is they're getting light and revelation from the Old Testament to share with these new believers. And what they're going to be sharing about is the Messiah, Jesus. You can be sure that Jesus is the Messiah because back here in Isaiah and back here in Hosea and here's what it says about him. They are going to spend some time forming Bible studies, taking time every Lord's Day to do what we're doing today, share the word. The ministry of the word doesn't just mean studying the word, it means preaching and teaching the word. And that's what they did. But when it comes to teaching and preaching the word and studying the word, let me just tell you real quick, preaching and teaching takes a lot of work. Don't think just because all it looks like is just talking that that's what it is. Don't let what happens behind a pulpit or at a Bible study fool you. Preaching is a lot of work. In fact, there was a study that was done. Now, before I share these numbers with you, how in the world they figured this out, I will never know. But I can tell you through experience, I think it's true. A study was done and revealed that 45 minutes to an hour of preaching is equal to 8 hours of physical labor. Don't say amen. I'm talking about on my end. Okay? Okay, but what I'm saying is, when I'm done up here on Sunday mornings, okay, and I don't get as wild as some guys do. You know, I don't get as crazy as some of these guys who pace back and forth across the stage and down the steps and through the aisles and, you know, kick and scream and all that. I don't do that. But I can tell you what, when I'm done pouring out my heart to you guys on Sunday morning, when service is over, I am tired. I'm exhausted. It's a lot of work. It's labor. And anybody who's ever taught the Word of God, you feel that. It's exhausting. Jesus, after he would teach and minister, man, he would go off and seek God and pray and get rejuvenated. He needed times of rest. He needed times of relaxation. His way was praying. But it's interesting. Preaching is a whole lot of work. A young man once said to Donald Gray Barnhouse, he said this. He said, "I would give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you." Looking him straight in the eye, Dr. Barnhouse replied, "Good, because that's exactly what it will cost you." You want to preach? You want to teach? I will never forget after we started this church. I've been preaching the Bible for years. I've been actually teaching from behind pulpits to churches like this since I was 17 years old. I've taught tons and tons and tons of home Bible studies. This church started out of a Bible study that we had going for, what, 3.5 to 4 years. I taught every single week. I can teach more. There's nothing I would rather do. There's nothing that fulfills me more besides spending time with the Lord and enjoying Him than doing this. This is what He's gifted me to do. This is what He's called me to do. When we first started this church, I'll never forget the first evening I was home and that little Benjamin came up to me. I think it was like on a Tuesday night. And he said to me, he said, "Daddy, hey, let's play. Let's do this or do that." You know, and I said, okay, you know. And then later on when I was ready to go play with him, this big weight was laid on my head and it just hit me like a lightning bolt. You're a pastor now. You have to be ready for Sunday morning. Oh. I'll never forget when I first realized after being a pastor, it's a sacrifice. You cannot just go do what you want to do when you want to do it. Because when Sunday morning comes, I have to be prepared and ready to give to you guys what you're going to need for this week spiritually. But here's my point. To prepare a Sunday morning message, to give it the way I give it, and to make sure that I got the Lord's heart for what He wants and I have it before me, this takes a lot of time. You don't just whip this together on a Saturday night. This is an all week thing. I had somebody ask me one time, how long do you study for a Sunday morning message? You don't. You don't ever end studying for a Sunday morning message. After I teach this message, this week when it's over, I'll still be studying it. And getting thoughts and, oh, look what I found. You know, the studying doesn't end. But I tell you what, when I sit down on the computer to prepare something to put before me to give to you guys, I have a minimum of 10 hours into this. That's more than an 8-hour working day. Okay? But that's on top of running the radio station and doing the ministries we do here in the church and being with you guys and ministering with you and ministering to you. Now, I'm not saying all this morning for everybody to come up and feel sorry for me after the service and go, "Good job, Pastor. We appreciate that." In fact, don't do that. I'm saying it to let you know that when these guys said we have to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, it wasn't a simple thing. Just as, you guys are just going to read the Bible and pray, huh? That's my point. You see where I'm coming from? Preaching and teaching right is a lot of work, guys. And you guys that want to be preachers and want to be teachers and want to be pastors, you've got a big job ahead of you. The Bible says that Bible teachers, James said a Bible teacher is going to go through a greater judgment for what we say and preach and teach. But I don't believe it's only what we say. I believe it's how we say it and how we function in our ministry. C.H. Spurgeon said this about ministry. He said, "The ministry is a matter which wears the brain and strains the heart and drains the life out of a man if he attends to it as he should." I would say amen to that. A pastor who isn't tired isn't doing his job. Let's move on. Verse 5. We're going to see the consensus now. Here's the consensus. The conclusion was this, twofold. You guys pick out 7 men, let them serve the tables, and we're going to go study the Word of God and pray. Okay, here's the consensus of the congregation. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Praise God. Look at this. They're finally agreeing again. This is a sweet thing. When there's been trouble in a church and complaints in a church and strife in a church, man, when something finally pleases the whole congregation, is it good or what? You know what I'm saying? In verse 1, you had a complaint and contention. Now you come to verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Praise God. The consensus was the church agreed, and the servants were chosen. Now, what we're going to look at today as we look at this verse, look at the wisdom. Not only were the men who were going to be serving in this capacity to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, but look at the wisdom of the church. If you notice, when we look at these men in just a moment, every one of these men have Greek names. Go back to verse 1. What was the contention? What was the problem? Where was the strife? It was between the Greeks and the Hebrews. I believe the Hebrews being the apostles themselves. A contention between the two, a complaint from the Greeks against the Hebrews. So the congregation puts forth 7 men, and we'll see in just a moment that the apostles are going to confirm this decision and then commission these guys. But notice what they've done. They've done something very wise. They picked Greek men, not Hebrew men. So what they've done is they have balanced the scale of leadership in the church. You had the 12 apostles who were Hebrew Christians, and now they choose 7 Greek believers, Greek Jews, Grecian Hellenists, to take care of the widows. That was a very wise move because the complaint was from the Greeks. A lot of wisdom there. Paul said this, "I will become all things to all men, not so I can get away with sin, but so that I can win some." And here, we see this principle being used, really. Well, if they feel like they're the ones being neglected, then let's choose their guys to do the job. That was a wise move. Look at these guys. It says, "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." Now, real quick, let's look at these guys. The ministries of these first two guys, Stephen and Philip, are going to be mentioned and highlighted in the next two chapters as we look at chapters 7 and 8. What's happening is, in verse 5, we're seeing this bird's eye view. Here are the 7 men they have chosen. When we go to chapter 7 and 8, we're going to see a microscopic view of the ministries of Stephen and Philip in particular. So we're going to see that these guys didn't just pass out food for very long. These guys were faithful in the small things, in the what we would call or maybe look at as insignificant ministry. And the Lord, because of their faithfulness, is going to give them the opportunity to preach the gospel. That's amazing. If God's put in your heart a desire to preach or teach or lead a ministry, let me give you some advice. Start doing what you can now. Start doing small things. Start doing things that look insignificant in the church. Because if you'll be faithful to do those, then the Lord will entrust you with more things. If you're willing to clean a toilet, if you're willing to feed the homeless, if you're willing to do things that you don't want to do or don't look important or aren't noticeable, the Lord will exalt that man and use him to speak to people. You want an audience? Then do the things where there is no audience, and then the Lord will provide you one. It's an amazing principle, but that's how the Lord works in our lives, in using us. And we're going to see that with Stephen and Philip. Stephen is going to get a wonderful privilege. He's going to get a wonderful honor. Stephen is going to be the first martyr of the church. Stephen is going to be the first man to die for the cause of Christ. And believe it or not, that is an honor. We're going to find out later that he was a very powerful Bible expositor. He could teach the word. We're going to see that in chapter 7. Philip went on to become an evangelist. Man, this guy witnessed to people. He went on to be an evangelist and the father of four daughters who became prophetesses. That's a hard word to say. So he had a legacy behind him. And where did he start out at? Well, we don't know where he started at. We see him the first time mentioned serving tables. But God uses him as a mighty evangelist to reach Samaria. And he's the first recorded to take the gospel outside of Jerusalem. Philip is really the first guy to really obey Jesus. And it wasn't one of the apostles. Philip is really the first to obey the Great Commission and going out. And he wasn't one of the 12. Isn't that amazing? Can God use insignificant, unimportant people? Oh, he loves to. And we see that as we look at Acts here. It's a wonderful thing. Now, we see this other guy, Prochorus. Not a lot is known about the rest of these guys, but Prochorus, church history tells us, that he would later become the secretary or the assistant to the Apostle John. Following John's death, Prochorus became the bishop of a place called Nicodemia before being martyred himself. So what we know from him, we know from church history. So he also will follow in Stephen's footsteps and be a martyr and be used greatly. Man, these are all guys who started in the poor ministry. This is amazing to me. We have Nicanor that we don't know hardly anything about. I couldn't find anything on him. And Timon, all I know is he was in Lion King. And then Parmenas, same thing. But then we have Nicholas. Nicholas was, a proselyte of Antioch. A proselyte meaning that he wasn't a Jew, but he had converted to Judaism and then gave his heart to Christ and believing that Jesus was the Messiah. We don't know a whole lot about him, but I will tell you what I did find, and this is this, that many Bible scholars believe that after serving faithfully for a season as a deacon in the early church, that Nicholas veered off into a heresy and started his own sect known as the Nicolaitans. Now, it's interesting because they're mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. The word Nikos or Nikos means ruler. And of course, Nicolaitans, the word laity means people. So we see that Nicholas became a starter of a sect or a cult where the rulers of the church, the leadership, would rule over the people. Man, do we see a lot of that today in churches? Yes, we do. You see a lot of that in the Catholic Church. You see a lot of that in charismatic churches. You know, you see a lot of that in what used to be called the shepherding movement, where the leadership tells you what to do. And they rule over you. And it's amazing because when the apostles said, well, which one of us is more important? You know, they were fighting about who was the greatest. And Jesus said, listen, here's the way my kingdom works. There are no important people. He says, you want to be important? Serve your brother. And Jesus says that the kingdoms of the world, what they do is they rule over each other. And the rulers of this world, they put in subjection people under them. And they become the benefactors of these people by ruling over them. He said, but in my kingdom, it's not like that. Let those who are important serve. Let the greatest serve the least. So Nicholas got into some heresy. The Nicolaitans were just heavy-handed rulers over the people of God. And I'll tell you what, when you see church leadership doing that to people, they're in heresy. They're wrong. And need to be kept in account. And I don't care if it's a Calvary Chapel or what church you go to. When you see the church leadership, the pastor and the leadership of the church ruling over the people, not leading the people, but ruling in a heavy-handed way, get out. It's not good. And finally, in verse 6, we're going to see the confirmation here. They took these men, and it says in verse 6, they set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now we see, first of all, the confirmation. The selection was made. Here are the guys. They're brought forth. The church nominates them. And now what happens is the apostles, looking at them, the apostles being prayerful men, being full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom themselves, confirmed them and basically said, good job, congregation. You picked the right guys. This is what I call the Magnificent Seven right here. Here they are. You picked the right guys. Good job. And we see that they did a good job in picking most of them because, like I said, we're going to see the ministry of Stephen and Philip in the next couple chapters. Let's end this real quick. It's interesting. It says that when they confirmed them, look what they did. They prayed. Notice that? They prayed, then they laid their hands on them, didn't they? Now, this is very interesting because usually in the church today, how do we confirm somebody to ministry? Usually when it comes to laying on hands and praying, we do just the opposite. We usually lay hands on people and then pray. But notice what it says here. It says, when they had prayed, they laid hands upon them. Now, the laying on of hands here was a way to separate these guys publicly. It was a physical action to publicly set them apart to be used in this particular ministry. And if you believe that these men were the first deacons, okay, here we are. You guys are servants over this ministry. They're going to lay hands upon them to separate them for that particular ministry. But notice, they prayed. What did they pray about? I believe what they did was when the church brought these seven guys, I believe the apostles went to prayer. Because isn't that what they resolved to do? Catch it, okay? Back in verse 4, what are you guys going to do while they're serving tables? We're going to continually devote ourselves to prayer and the word. Now, the first action we see the apostles doing after they make a promise to devote themselves to prayer continually is when they bring the seven before them, what do? Pray. I believe what happened when they said, hey, we have our seven guys. They said, good, give me the names. Maybe Peter or whoever. Give me the names. Okay. The 12, I believe, gathered around those names and prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord, Lord, is it these guys you want to do this ministry? I believe they spent time in prayer about it. I believe that's why it says they prayed and then they had the installation service. You know what I'm saying? Then they brought the guys forward. Now, it doesn't tell us whether they did it in front of the whole church or not, but they confirmed it and they commissioned them to do this ministry by laying their hands upon them. Now, it's interesting because could this be what Paul was talking about? When Paul told this young pastor, Timothy, listen, I'm going to give you some advice. Don't lay hands on anybody suddenly or quickly. Don't be quick to put people in leadership, to give people positions and offices and put them in ministry. Don't lay hands on anyone suddenly. I will tell you, when we started this church, I was advised by my pastor that I came from in Ohio, the Calvary there, and by the pastor here in St. Louis. They both told me, Scott, go slow. But the point is this, don't lay hands on anybody suddenly. Get to know them. So I don't want anybody in this church to get offended if I haven't come to you yet and said, hey, will you be an elder or will you be a deacon or will you do this and do... You know, I don't mind anybody serving. If we don't serve, nothing's going to get done. But when it comes to laying hands upon you and setting you apart in a certain office or position or responsibility, that's a big deal. And I've been advised to do that slow, and I think also it fits the scripture. And what I would rather do is for us to come to church a few years together, get to know each other. You see me, whether or not I'm an example of a pastor that you should have and follow, and me to know you to whether or not you're someone that I can entrust into ministry with. You know, in a position of an office or something like that, or a position. But something we can all do right now is raise up dust. Something we all can do right now, without titles, without positions, without the laying on of hands, is we all, as a new church, can work together and get the job done. Would you say amen to that? Now, we're going to quit, but look at verse 7. I love this. This is where my heart's at. Here is the result. Finally, verse 7, we come to the consequence. Here was the consequence of their decision. Verse 7 says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Wow, another growth spurt for the church. "And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." That's a big one. The religious people are now getting genuine Christianity. They're giving their hearts to the Lord. Here's the amazing thing. Did they pick the right seven guys? Even though maybe one of them later will go astray? Yes, they did. How do we know they picked the right guys? Because verse 7 tells us, as a result of the apostles taking their hands off ministry and putting others on, the word of God spread. Amen. It is so amazing to me. We had one home fellowship. When we took that one home fellowship and split it up and made two, we doubled our attendance on Friday night to our home fellowships. You mean ministry will spread and grow if you split it? If you break it off? If you take your hands off and let others teach? Yeah. Now we have three home fellowships. We're promoting small groups and we're growing on Friday nights. That's an awesome thing. That's a good thing. And that's God's economy. God just doesn't do math the way we do it, guys. He doesn't. And here he's multiplying. Now what I think's awesome is this. They had a growth spurt. People are getting saved. But the last part of that verse is amazing to me because it says a great number of the priests. Remember who the priests were? The priests were actually the enemies of the church. Because in earlier chapters, we see it was the priests with the elders coming against the church to arrest them and put them in jail and threaten them. Now, the enemies of the church are becoming part of the church. Isn't that awesome? So the words of Jesus are true, aren't they? What should you do to your enemies? Pray for those who use you and talk against you. Why? Because when they can't beat you, they'll join you. But it'll be the Lord turning their hearts. Now, the reason this is such a big deal about the priest is because these guys are their enemies. But when it says, listen, when it says a great number, okay, now notice this, a great number of the priests joined them and gave their heart to the Lord. It was estimated that there were about 8,000 Jewish priests attached to the temple ministry in Jerusalem at that time. When we say a great number of the priests, we're talking about a great number of 8,000 guys gave their heart to the Lord just from priests. That doesn't count all the other disciples that were multiplying in Jerusalem. So we see by the apostles just making some changes and letting other people do ministry, the word of God spread. And so I think for us as a new church, we need to realize that if we want to see the ministry grow, we want to see our church grow, we want to see the ministry spread. The thing I'm interested in is this, is not numbers. I am not interested that a year from now that we have 100 people. In our board meetings, we have no strategies. We just want to follow the book of Acts. And if we continue ourselves as a church to the word of God, to prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, then the Lord will add to this church daily those that should be saved and that should come and be a part of us. But here's the point. I can't do it all. I don't want to do it all. I can't do it all. So again, I want to leave you with this today as we leave. Be in prayer. Ask the Lord, where does he want you to minister? In this church, what's he want you to be all about, man? What's he want you to do? Look at the talents you have. Look at the giftings God's given you and ask the Lord. Offer those on the altar of sacrifice and say, Lord, you know, I could spend my time doing other things with these gifts. I could be making money with them. I could be doing this or doing that. But how would you want me to use what you've given me? And he'll speak to your heart. And you know what? There may be ministries that we don't even have at this church yet that he may ask you to start. And there's nothing more that would thrill my heart than that. And I want to see everyone involved in a ministry. Not so that I can take a sabbatical in Florida, but so that you can know the joy of serving the Lord. Because Jesus said, a man who loses his life finds it. There is such great joy and satisfaction out of giving yourself away.